Welcome to week two of a series called Hello, My Name is God. Good job. We are talking about some of the names of God. I want to talk to you about branding to start service today. Branding. Branding is a pretty popular thing or an important thing in our world today. In fact, so important, you know, people get hired at companies just to deal with branding. How do people perceive your company or your brand? The former CEO of John Hancock, the financial company, said this: by definition, brand is whatever a consumer thinks of when she hears your company's name. Thanks to the information revolution, whatever now includes labor policies, quality controls, environmental record, customer service, and every rumor that wings its way around the internet. The reputation or the meaning of your brand is significant. I was reminded of this week. Maybe you'll recognize this logo that's on the screen. Do you recognize this logo? Right? I was a huge soccer fan, so of course I know FIFA. If you're not a huge soccer fan, the Fédération Internationale de Football Association, right, that French word, right, might not mean anything to you except World Cup. That might be like what you think of. You think all the teams, big World Cup thing. Or for many of you that are under the age of 21, you might think of this image when you think of FIFA, I would imagine. Yep, the sports game, right? Like FIFA makes FIFA 16, 50-15, the soccer game. Like that's how I know FIFA. But if you've been watching news this week, which I'm sure many of you have, you've seen the sort of scandal that has begun to rock FIFA, that the public image, I guess, for most of us now of FIFA is sort of tarnished. A bunch of their high-ranking officials were taken in for bribery and extortion and all these things for the bids they give out for World Cups, and the whole kind of organization is under fire. That's interesting because in the soccer world, the more you talk to people that are like professional players or see their Twitter accounts or whatever, this isn't really new. Their general perception of FIFA is horrible. They don't think they're a good organization. They thought they've been corrupt forever. But most of us that only watch the World Cup or play it on our Xbox, our general perception of FIFA is, yeah, like they're the soccer company. All right, cool. Like they do the World Cup. I appreciate that. They're probably awesome. And all of a sudden, the one brand image of like horribleness that all the professionals have and the brand image of like, oh, they're awesome, they make the World Cup, have kind of come crashing together because it's all come out in the open. A very public persona, a very private persona have come together. The brand matters. What people think of when they think of your brand matters. Just for instance, what do you think of when you hear the word Coca-Cola or Pepsi or things like Nike or Gucci or just pick a brand? What do you think of? Companies spend thousands of dollars to make you try to think those things. Brand is important. And I'm going to argue in this series that the way God brands himself in Scripture is important. Why it is that he calls himself certain things matters. And it speaks to us about what God is like. God has revealed himself to us using these names, using these ways of describing himself or branding himself, what he's like, how he relates to us, all that kind of stuff. So we're going to do this for 10 weeks and look at the names of God. Last week, we talked about the name Elohim, the strong creator God. And since I know most of you missed it, you could go online and listen to it again if you'd like. It's on there. I would encourage you to. It's a great name of God. In fact, one of the ones that occurs really frequently through Scripture. For the next 8 weeks, though, and this week, we're going to look at a couple compound names of the name of God. They all start with the name Jehovah. You heard Kai mention it to the kids. And they all end with something else. Jehovah something. And they're found all through Scripture. So this week, the name is Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh. These all find their origin in the Hebrew language. Jehovah Jireh. Now, before we even begin, I have a confession. For the kids, you wouldn't know this about me, but my general confession to people on Sunday mornings is that I was a church nerd, right? I grew up in church. I spent way too much time in church. And I hope you appreciate the fact that I have to feel like I need to confess that to you sometimes so that you'll understand where I'm coming from. But when I hear the name Jehovah Jireh in particular, a certain brand comes to my mind, and it's a very particular one, and it's a song, and it never gets out of my head. And just in case you've never heard this wonderfulness, I brought it for you this morning so you could check it out.
Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me, for me, for me. Jehovah Jireh,
okay, that's good.
My provider, his grace is sufficient.
That's the image, okay? So I hear the, I can't even stop. Someone says Jehovah Jireh, and I go, no, no, no. I start clapping, right? I mean, that is like, it's in my head. I have a brand, okay? Okay? If you grew up in the church in the 70s and 80s, you probably heard that one. I heard it way too much. Way, way too much. Jehovah Jireh. Maybe for you, if I was going to give a comparison, if you weren't a church nerd, maybe if you grew up and lived through the 70s and 80s and you hear songs from the Bee Gees like Staying Alive or How Deep Is Your Love or La Freak by Chic, maybe you hear some of these songs and you go, oh my goodness, what was I thinking when I sang that? But it's so cool, right? Like when I was in it, it was awesome. That's what I think about that song. When I was in it, it was awesome. And now I look back and go, what was I singing? It sounds Jewish, right? Like it sounds like I was at a bar mitzvah. Okay. That's my perception. So I'm confessing that when I hear Jehovah Jireh, that's what I think of. Thankfully, the actual meaning and significance of the word is far better and far greater than that song. So we're going to look at Genesis 22. If you brought your Bibles, I encourage you to turn there. If you have an app on your phone, you can open it up. Genesis chapter 22. In a story, this is where the word occurs in the life of Abraham at a very pivotal moment in his life. The words will be on the screen. Let me encourage you, and you come on Sundays, bring a Bible, bring your phone. If you don't have a Bible, let us get you a Bible. We need to continue to be reading and be in God's Word, and we want you to do that. So bring yours along so you can follow along with us. Genesis 22. We're going to start just by setting the stage of what's happening in Abraham's life, verses 1 and 2 of Genesis. It just says this: sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I will show you. So let's just start off, first off, and say this. The idea of sacrifices in this time were not abnormal. They're weird to us, the idea that we would sacrifice something. In this time, animal, especially sacrifices, weren't really abnormal. They were pretty common. Now, the idea that God would ask Abraham to sacrifice a child was not normal. This is something outside of the realm of what God has really spoken to anyone in this time, and especially to his chosen people, especially to Abraham, especially to his ancestors. So this is something different, and it comes pretty harshly, I think, because God is asking Abraham for something pretty devastating, I would imagine, if I'm him. He asked Abraham to give up his son Isaac, possibly the thing he loved most in his life, and even more than just a son. Many of us have kids. This is the son who God has promised to fulfill his promise in. I mean, God has made promises to Abraham that are all contingent on Isaac. And so now God has said, take this promised child and go and sacrifice him. It's almost like the giving the gift and then taking it back. Giving of the blessing and then saying, I want you to give that back to me. I didn't ask my wife if I could tell a story, so hopefully it's okay. But when she was in high school, she was dating this guy, which I hope he doesn't listen to the podcast. And when she was dating him, he got her a present. Like, I don't even know what it was for, but it was a CD, which I think Maria told me she doesn't even really like. So she got this CD from this guy, and she didn't really like it. But when the guy gave the gift to her, he gave her this CD and said, here you go. If you don't like it, I'd kind of like to have it back. Right? Like, that was how he gave the present in one moment. Hey, here you go. If you don't like it, I'd like to have it back. I really like that band. And she's like, is this a present for me? Or is this like a present for you? Through me. But she kept it because she's like that. And she's like, I don't like them, but you're not having it. That's what my wife did. Okay. So in a much more serious sense, this is kind of what this feels like. God has made a promise. He has given a gift to Abraham. He said, look, Isaac's going to be the fulfillment of all this. Here you go. This is a blessing. And a few chapters later, I want you to give it back. I want you to give me back this thing. I want you to offer it back up to me, this thing that was so meaningful to you. And if I could summarize, I think, how Abraham's feeling, I would say contradictions. I think everything he's feeling is contradictions. He has theological contradictions, things about the way he thinks about God. How does God's instruction, this instruction from God, why is it going against God's promise to me? How does that work? How does this God's instruction go against what God has told us not to kill? How does this work? This is contradictory. What about emotional contradictions? If your faith is asking you to do something that emotionally you're not quite sure you can actually do, or a relational contradiction. If you're married and you go to your spouse and say, God's telling me to take our child up on a mountain and sacrifice it, I imagine that's not going to be taken very well, right? It's probably going to, and they're old, so maybe you could just say, oh, he's senile, forget it, right? I mean, Abraham's old at this point. But there's all these sort of, in Abraham, I think, contradictions. What do I do with what God has just told me based on who I think God is, who I know he is, and the situation that I'm in? I'm going to bet you've been in a situation like this. If you've been following God for long at all in your life, there's probably been a time when what he's asking you to do or speaking to you or what you hear seems in direct contradiction to something that you know or to someone that you're encountering or to the emotions that you're feeling. Well, oftentimes, in trials like this and in situations like this, feel some kind of contradiction. And Abraham definitely did. In fact, I feel like at this moment, Abraham's about ready to throw the red challenge flag, right, for the football fans. Let's review this play. I think you got it wrong. I think we need to overturn this one and go the other direction, God, because this is not, that's how I would feel. It's not how Abraham feels, though. Let's keep reading, because what does Abraham do? Immediately. Well, wait, before we do, I want to point out something quickly in that verse I forgot about. I think God knows that Abraham's going to struggle with this. Because look at how he describes Isaac. I love the way he does this. He says this, take your son. Oh, okay, good. I got it. My son. I get it. I know my son. I love my son. Your only son. Yeah, God, I get it. Okay, don't rub it in. It's our only kid. You gave it to us. It's a blessing, right? He's making that point. But he doesn't stop. What does he say then? Whom you love. What is going on, God? I got it when you said my son. I understood who he was. Why did you have to point out he was the only son and then that he's the one I love? And then he says, Isaac, get this, Abraham. Take the son, the only one you have, the one I gave you, the one I promised, the one I fulfilled, the one who I know you love, the one you've named Isaac, which means laughter, to laugh, joyous. Take that son and sacrifice him. That's tough. So what does Abraham do? Verse 3 and verse 4. Early the next morning, Abraham got up, loaded his donkey, took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. And on the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. Any of you drive 3 days to church today? It's a long ways to go to sacrifice something. I bet if you had to travel 3 days, like leave on Thursday or Friday to get to church today, I'm not sure I'd even be here. So, but that's what Abraham did. He has to go a long ways to this place to sacrifice. And he didn't even hesitate is the thing that gets me. He got this message from God, and it says early the next morning, basically at the first opportunity he could, he left. He went out. As soon as it was possible to leave, he did. And he does a bunch of things. He gets up, he loads, he takes, he cuts, he sets out. All action-based things that Abraham does immediately based on this word he received, this instruction he received from God. Notice, please, what it says he doesn't do. If you can put yourself in this moment, he doesn't start getting angry with God. He doesn't spend a whole bunch of time debating. Well, is this really what you meant? Can't I find some other solution? Maybe you should change your mind. He doesn't try to sneak a lamb on the back of the horse or whatever they're riding and saying, let's just bring this along just in case you change your mind. Right? No, it just says the next verse early, he gets up and he follows the instruction. He obeys what God has led him into. So why does he do this? How can Abraham do this? I think the answer is in verse 5. And then as a follow-up, Hebrews chapter 11 connects with the same passage. We'll read them both. In chapter 5, Abraham says this to his servants. He says, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship. And who's going to come back? We are. We're going to come back. Really? That's fascinating. Hebrews says it this way in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promise was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac your offspring will be reckoned. We just talked about that. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. Abraham's faith is at a level that when God says to him something, he just starts walking down the road. And he says, maybe this will end in my son dying, but I believe in a God who has the power to raise him. Somehow he's coming back with me because God's promise is that he will be the one to fulfill the legacy. And so Abraham begins to walk in faith even though all of these contradictions in his mind are still present. Abraham faced something God was asking him to do that didn't make sense. It defied logic, really. It seemed to contradict promises God has already made, and his response was obedience, to step forward into the direction God was leading him. So I think that's the first lesson about Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides. We don't just get to wait around for provision. We don't just get to stand around and wait for God to provide. The provision comes as we move forward into what God is leading us into. God didn't tell Abraham how he would provide. He gave Abraham no idea what was going to happen. He just said, this is what I want you to do. And as Abraham moved forward into it, as we read the story, we know that God made provision for him. We can easily miss experiencing God as Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides for us, because we'll sit on our hands waiting for provision and not take steps forward in obedience. Think of how many times Abraham could have stopped. We just read in that verse that he spent some time preparing. He had to prepare the wood. He had to prepare the stuff they were taking. He had to travel for 3 days. He had to set up a camp. He had to go up the mountain. At any point in there, he could have stopped and he never would have reached the place where God actually provided for him, where he experienced God as Jehovah Jireh. In fact, the story keeps going. If you keep reading, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering, placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. The two of them went on together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father?" "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached his hand and took the knife to slay his son. More things, more moments when Abraham could have stopped, when he could have turned around, packing up, getting everyone together, preparing the sacrifice. Still, he has not yet seen provision. He has not yet seen God provide the answer for the thing in front of him. Have you ever stopped on the journey? Has God ever called you into something and it's been packing stuff up, getting on a horse, traveling for 3 days, getting to the base of the mountain, gathering the supplies, hiking to the top, making the altar? Finally, you get there. And somewhere along that journey, it's just been easier to turn around. Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, is one who does it as we move forward, as we continue to step forward in obedience. How often have you stopped before even getting packed? Or maybe you started traveling, but then stopped. Maybe you even made it to the mountain, but couldn't go up the hill. To really know God as Jehovah Jireh, the one who provides, we have to step forward into the things he's calling us to without fully knowing how he will provide, just so we can see him come through like he said he would. It continues, "The angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, 'Abraham, Abraham.' 'Here I am,' he replied. 'Do not lay a hand on the boy,' he said. 'Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son.' Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, 'The Lord will provide.'" That's the name, Jehovah Jireh. "And to this day it is said, 'On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided.'" Abraham didn't even see the provision, and it was right in front of him. The whole time he's hiking up the mountain, the whole time he's walking in obedience to all God has told him, the provision is probably working its way up the other side, on its way to this place where it will get caught in this thicket. And if Abraham doesn't continue to step forward in obedience, he's never going to see it. And this God who he then says Jehovah Jireh about, the Lord who provides, he would never have experienced that moment had he not continued forward in obedience. All the while, he is trusting and obeying God with what seemed an impossible task, and the provision is right in front of him. So at just the right time, at just the right place, it shows up, exactly when God knew it needed to be there. This principle, I think, applies for us as well. When we are in trials or tough times of life, when there is a task ahead of us or sitting in front of us, God sees it, and he knows it, and he knows at just the right time and just the right place, provision will be revealed. But it takes our obedience and starting to walk down the road. Provision comes as we listen to and obey the word of God. All the times Abraham could have turned back, but he didn't. God spoke, and that was enough for him to move forward. And in the long run, he experienced the provision of Jehovah Jireh. We all have an Isaac in our life. I don't necessarily mean you have a kid or even a son or a person named Isaac, but we all have something that's like Isaac, something that's really, really important to us, something that's very valuable to us. Maybe it's a reputation or our family or our career, our social standing. I don't know what it would be for you, but there's probably something in your life that could compare with how important Isaac was to Abraham. And one of the things it says in this passage that God wanted to know is Abraham going to value the blessing in his life or the person who gave it more? Is he going to value the blessing in his life or is he going to value the one who gave it to him? Because he asks Abraham to release the blessing. And in the long run, he gets it back, and if you keep reading, he gets even more. So what is your Isaac? What is the thing that you need to release even to God to fully trust him and step forward in obedience? All these things are good things. Isaac is a good thing. In fact, Isaac was a great thing, a thing that God had promised, a fantastic thing. And yet Abraham had to lay that down to step forward in obedience and experience the provision of God in his life. God longs, I think, to be Jehovah Jireh for you, the God who provides. But he wants to know that we're willing to obey. He's not up dispensing some gumballs out of a gumball machine so we'll have everything we need before we run off. We start walking down the road, and the one who provides meets us in the places that we need him and provides what we need when we need it. But we have to begin to step in obedience. When God sees that happening in you in the same way that he did in Abraham, I think you'll discover what Abraham discovered, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord, our provider. Last week I closed with a prayer, and I mentioned that I don't often recommend books, but I will recommend this one again. There's a book out called Praying Through the Names of God, and we're in a series on the names of God. Hello, my name is God. And I might encourage you, there's something like 50 or 60 or 70 of them in this book. We're only talking about 10. This might be something for you to just say, how can I learn more and grow in the understanding of God's character? This might be the way to do it, just so you can pray through some of the names of God. If you want more information, you can see me. But we'll close our services during the series with the prayers from this book. So let's pray together to Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, our provider, your grace is adequate for all of our needs. Those who seek your face on the mountain of the Lord will find you there and find in you sufficient things. You truly support all of our needs from your abundant riches. You have not left us wanting. Even at times when we've experienced lack, you have come through not only to meet our needs, but to bless us with something special. You are the great providing God. You give air for the lungs. We breathe light for the eyes to see, rain for the crops to grow, and love for the heart to live. You are an awesome God, worthy of all praise. Jehovah Jireh, how many times have we looked to something else as our source when you alone are provider? Forgive us. You are our source. You are our Jehovah Jireh, our provider and our Lord. Jehovah Jireh, thank you for your provision. Thank you for not skipping a beat, for always being there right when we need you. Every good and perfect gift comes from you, who provides all for us. Jehovah Jireh, we appeal to this name more than any other. We frequently ask you to give us this or give us that or come once again to give us that thing again. Yet now we just ask only that you will produce the greatest growth in me and the most far-reaching impact for your kingdom. You revealed yourself as Jehovah Jireh when you met Abraham on the mountain, just as he was about to sacrifice Isaac to you. Too often we forget the gravity of the situation when you first shared this name. Let us know in the truest sense and the most authentic form what Jehovah Jireh means as you meet us in our pain, in our sacrifice, in our dedication to you. Let us see you on the mountaintop of our own struggles. Come through for us as you did in providing Abraham's sacrifice. We trust you this day, God our provider.